All right, so let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would just quiet each of our hearts, and especially mine, Lord. Sometimes these Friday mornings of just even getting here, we can be so distracted. I can be so distracted. And so, God, I pray that you would just calm us, our hearts. I pray that you would help us to focus on your word and what great joy that we get to hear your word. And so I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your book of Joshua. I pray that you would guide my words. God, I pray that you would give us wonderful discussion so that we walk away from here. We're not impressed with necessarily anything that is said in here, but we long to be more drawn to you and know you better as a result of studying your word today. So we pray and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, those of you who've ever had a study that I'm involved with, then you know that I love history, and I love to make sure we know the context of where we're going to be with any book that we're going to study. So we're going to do that today as well, and I'm going to close this, because you also know I'm easily distracted. So the book of Joshua, what does it come after? Deuteronomy! All right. And so what, and I'm just going to ask y'all, because we know this, so we're just going to put it together. So what has been taking place for 40 years before the book of Joshua? Yes, they've been wandering in the desert, right? And so they've been wandering in the desert, but why were they wandering in the desert? Do you all remember? And what were they particularly grumbling about? But there was a particular event that took place that caused the Lord to say that you will wander in the desert for 40 years. You all actually know this. You're all just scared to say it. In Numbers, if you'll remember, they got to the promised land. And Moses, under the Lord's command, he sent 12 spies in the land. And when they came back, what did the 12 spies say? Did they say, "It's great, let's go in"? No? Y'all got to give me some feedback. 10 of them were scared, but there were two who were not. And who were those two? Joshua and Caleb. Okay, so y'all know more than you're saying. Don't be scared. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two that reported that they should enter in. But because the rest of the spies and the rest of the people said, "We don't want to do that," that is why in Numbers 14, the Lord said the consequence is that everybody 20 years and older will not enter into the promised land. And you're going to wander for 40 years. That's important for us to have this information in our head, because it's going to very much connect to our study as we get into the book of Joshua. So think about that one. Everyone 20 years and older would die over the course of 40 years before it was time to enter the promised land. So think about that. If everybody 20 years and older over the course of 40 years died, then how old, other than Joshua and Caleb and Moses, how old would the oldest person be who's about to enter the promised land? 59. And so isn't that interesting? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Think about it. God is taking care of that generation who has not been obedient. And so everybody now, 59 and under, they're the ones who are left alive, and they are gathered here. It's been 40 years of wandering. The other thing I want to mention to y'all, just to kind of tuck in for our history here, the sin of that generation, it didn't just impact them, did it? It impacted this generation. Even though they would see the promised land, where did they have to spend most of their growing up years? Wandering in the desert. And so I just say that as a little side note, just to remember, this is just a freebie one. Our sin impacts others. But does the sin of their parents mean that they never will obey the Lord? No. They're responsible individually now for how they interact with the Lord. Okay? So just tuck those in. Okay, so we have a people group that's 59 years and younger, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And think about this. What has this group all experienced? What have they seen from the Lord? They've seen the miracles. Okay, what are some particular things they've seen along with that? The water from the rock. Mm-hmm. What'd you say? Manna. Every day being fed by manna. And what else were they fed by? Quail. Every day having manna, every day having quail. What else have they seen in terms of how the Lord related to Moses? Do you think they've ever been at the base of a mountain? Has God has met with Moses? What do we know about Moses many times when he comes? His face is shining as if the Shekinah glory is bouncing off of him. They've also seen the building of the tabernacle and the institution of worshiping through sacrifice, right? Anything else? Have they ever known any other leader but Moses? No. And so think about that. There is security in having a consistent leader, right? You know what you're going to get. You know that that person the Lord meets with. And so here is a group of people that, before we get into the book of Joshua, all of their elder family has passed on. They're 59 and under. They have seen the faithful provisions of the Lord, but they've also seen how God deals with sin. It's not that they've been perfect, but they have experienced this, and they've only known Moses as a leader. And so at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to come to them, and let me read this to y'all, and y'all just listen. Imagine you're the people who you've only known Moses as your leader. It's Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. And this is what it says. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, because he's been giving them commands from the Lord, reminding them of law and those types of things. And then he says to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Okay, if you have only known Moses as your leader, and he is just telling you that God has said he's not going to go with you, you would be scared, right? It'd be like, uh-oh, what's about to happen? So verse 3, it says, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So what has Moses just said to the people? Number one, I'm not going. But who is? Joshua, and more importantly, who? God. And is God going to give them success and be with them? Yes. Okay. Then if you keep reading in Deuteronomy in verse 7, it says this. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So now in front of all the people, Moses is passing the mantle to Joshua. And then at the end of of Deuteronomy in chapter 34. Let me just read this. In chapter 34, verses 1 through 9, this is what it says. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we are, ladies, as we're about to start studying the book of Joshua. We've got 12 tribes of Israel in Moab. They're on the banks of the Jordan River. It has been over 30 days since their leader has died. They've mourned for him, and now they're looking to Joshua. And think about it. They're on the edge of what? The promised land. And you would imagine that for some of them, they're hearkening back to what their parents or grandparents must have felt when they were on the banks of the Jordan. But then they didn't go in. So you're wondering, how is this group of people going to respond when the Lord calls them to go? Because their parents and their grandparents didn't obey. So everything is about to be fulfilled. So this is both exciting, but it's also scary because you're about to do something without the one leader you knew God would be with. He'd been tested. And so now, even though God says he's going to be with Joshua, you still don't know, right? So just unsure. So that's kind of the background for our book. And so I just think it's important for us to remember what all of this generation has been through, and that they have just lost the leader that most of them have only known. So as we get ready to start, I want to read this to you because Dale Ralph Davis, I should just call him DRD because I'm going to butcher his name at some point. This is what he says about us when we read history books. He says this, as you read and study Joshua, try to keep asking yourself the question, what is the writer preaching about when he tells me this story? He's not telling you the story only to inform you, even though that's a part of it, but he has a message to proclaim, a God to press upon you. History in the Old Testament is a declaration from God about God. So as we study this book of Joshua, starting this morning, it is a book about God that he's declaring to us about himself. So yes, it's history. It's good for us to know the history, but it's more important for us to see who it is that God wants us, or what it is that God wants us to see about him. So, all right. So let's see what God wants us to see in the book of Joshua. So Joshua 1, ladies, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And I won't normally do this, but this morning I'm going to read the whole chapter. But what I want you guys to do in your notes as you're taking notes, I want you to take notice of every time the conversation changes, like who is talking to who. So I want you to kind of mark that in your noggin or on your notes, however you need to, when we get to like, oh, this is a different conversation. Now this person is talking to this person. And then the other thing I'm going to do, the problem is I like to emphasize everything, but I'm going to try to really emphasize some phrases that are repeated throughout this passage. That's why we're reading it all at once, because I want you to take note of these repeated phrases, and then that's going to lead some of our discussion. So everybody know what you're doing? All right, so let's read chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people, this people, to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered to Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Okay, so hopefully I emphasized some things that you're caught on to. But first let's start by who's talking to who. Like, look at verses 1 through 9. Who's talking to who? Yeah, so verses 1 through 9, it's the Lord, and he's talking to Joshua, okay? Then in verses 10 through 11, who's talking? Okay, so in verses 10 through 11, you have Joshua to who? To the officers, and then the officers to who? The people. Very good. Okay. And then look at Joshua verses 12 through 15. What do you see? Who's talking to who? To who? Yeah. The 2.5 tribes. And we'll get to them to explain why they're different. So we're going to call them the Eastern tribes. Okay. And then in verses 16 through 18, who's talking to who? This is a trickier one. It says, and they answered. So some people say it's all of the people, and other commentators just say it's just the eastern tribes. It could go either way. So, but we'll just say, partly for easy to write down, it's the people speaking to Joshua, because that's how it works. Sorry, I wrote like my spacing is really bad on the sunboard. Okay. So now, I know you can't see my stuff. So in these conversations, we kind of emphasize, well, I tried to emphasize some things. And so that were similar amongst the conversations. So did you guys notice any of the words that I emphasized in the conversation between the Lord and Joshua? Be strong and courageous. I'm going to put that down here. What else? Yep, cross over or pass over. Any other things? Like, after he says, go ahead. He is with you. So cross over because the Lord is with you. And then one more, and it's really connected to why is he? Yes, he's saying possess the land that who gave him? Possess the land that the Lord is giving, right? Do y'all see that in there? Okay. Now, do you see similar things in other conversations? Okay, so Joshua to the officers, to the people. What do you see them being told? To go in, to pass over, cross over. Okay. To do what? To take possession of the land. Okay. And then in verses 12 through 15, what does Joshua tell the eastern tribes? Are they going to do the same thing? If you look there in verse 14, it says, but all the men of valor among you shall what? Pass over. So they're going to also pass over into Jordan to do what? Possess the land. Okay, very good. Now, last one that I want us to highlight, and then we'll discuss all of these. When the people respond to Joshua, what are two phrases that we see already being said? How they respond? They will obey. Yes, and we'll get to that one in a second. But another one that's similar to these. Be strong and courageous, and what else? Who? Yes, and the Lord be with you. Isn't this an, it may not, I don't know how it takes you, but I think, isn't that interesting? The Lord has said to Joshua, cross over and possess the land. Joshua says to the people, we're going to pass over into the Jordan. We're going to take possession of the land. He goes to the particular eastern tribes and he goes, we're going to pass over. We're going to take the land. The Lord also says to Joshua numerous times, I don't want you to be scared about doing this, right? I want you to be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. Joshua is responded to by the people. They say back to him, Joshua, be strong and courageous. The Lord be with you like he was with Moses. Isn't this an interesting thing? Like that this is repeated throughout here. So we're going to talk about this because it's important. When anything is repeated in a passage, we need to understand what it's conveying here. So we're going to look at the commands first, and these are the commands. Cross over. Take possession of the land. Cross over. Take possession of the land. So these are the commands that are given in here. So let's kind of unpack these for a little bit, just to kind of make sure we understand what they mean. So the command of crossing over, passing over, to go into land that God is giving them. And so we see this first from the Lord to Joshua. Then we see Joshua instructing, and then we see Joshua instructing the eastern tribes. So let me just kind of ask this question before we unpack it. Why would he be giving the eastern tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? Why are they getting a separate instruction? They did something previously. They actually asked permission to do something. Yes. Do you remember when they got to Moab, they asked permission to actually stay there because their property had grown so vastly. So in Numbers 32, verse 16, it says this. They came near to him and said, this is them going to Moses, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So basically, in Numbers, what they're saying is when they first went to Moses and asked for permission to live there, they said, if this is what the Lord will allow us to do, we will still promise to go in with the rest of our brothers, the rest of the tribes, and fight and take the land that God has promised to the people. And so that was a promise that they had made. And so the reason that Joshua not just mentioned it to the people, but specifically to the eastern tribes, he wanted to remind them, you promised to go with them. You promised to go in, and they responded that they would go. And so think about this, because this is important. Is everybody on the same page? Yes. Y'all, the unity of the people at this moment is kind of rare for our dear Israelites. They're not fighting. They're not making a fuss. No, we're already here. We're settled. No. It is important to see at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and I think this is a kindness from the Lord, the whole people are on the same page. So that when Joshua tells them this is what we're about to do, they're okay with it. And when he comes to this group, they're like, absolutely, we're good with this too. I mean, y'all, that's big. I mean, our church is nowhere near the size of the country of the people of Israel, and sometimes it's hard to get us all on the same page, you know, on something. And so think about this. Don't miss that we're starting the book of Joshua with a people united, willing to obey the Lord. Because as Joshua unfolds, we may see some things that are different. So we're starting here. So they're commanded to go over and take the land that the Lord is giving them. So let me ask you this. According to just our passage, when did the Lord give them this land? Not just that, but when? Think about it. Look back in verse 3. What do you see from verse 3? It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as what? That I promised Moses. Okay? Look at verse 6. What do you see there? He promised it to their fathers. So not just Moses. Now to their fathers. This is another group of generation. Then verse 13, when he's talking to the eastern tribes, he says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is a place of providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. So again, he's saying, remember what God told Moses. But even before that, when had God said, this will be your land? To Abraham, yes. And it first started in Genesis 12, but I want you guys to flip, if you have your Bible, to Genesis 15. Because this is important to see that when this promise was made. So Genesis 15, verses 12 through 20. All right, and this is what it says. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. So he's already telling them about Egypt. And so he goes, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Haven't we seen that happen already? Okay. And he goes, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So I ask you again, when did God give this land? He promised it here to Abram, that his people would own this. It's just now a matter of possessing what God has declared he would give them. So, as we start Joshua 1, what are we actually seeing the fulfillment of? This promise. Think about this. This is huge. We believe in a God who keeps his word and his promises. We're about to be in a book that highlights one of the, not the major, but one of the biggest promises that he gave to Abram. I will give, how many what? Oh, goodness. Between Abraham and before you even got to Joseph was many generations, and then 400 years that they were enslaved, and then another 400. So I don't know the exact year, but it's been a long time. A long time has passed. And so we're about to see the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham from Genesis 12 moving forward, fulfilled here in Joshua 1. Y'all, that's big. And I liked how one commentator, he said it this way, the theological roots of Joshua 1 are sunk deeply into the soil of Genesis 12 and following. And they're about to receive its fulfillment. So I don't want y'all to miss this. We're so familiar with this story that we can pass by. Y'all, this is God about to fulfill his covenant promise that he made with Abram to give his descendants this physical land. And it has been a long time between when he made that covenant and his fulfilling of this physical land. And so let me ask this to you guys. We said that this, the word, the history is always supposed to show us something about God. So what does this show us about our God? He's faithful. He's a promise keeper, right? And we know this, but this is how we know this. This is one of the ways we know that he's a promise keeper, because we see it consistently in his word. So if he's keeping this promise to someone that he made years and years and generations before, then what are the same promises that we can be confident of? What are some? that he's with us, because his word promises he's with us, that he's faithful, he's near to the brokenhearted, that he gives wisdom when we ask. Those are promises. That he will return, that he will keep those who are his. And so I mention those because I think we need to have in our, not necessarily a toolbox, but we need to have kind of in the recesses of our mind, when we hit those hard places that it feels like God isn't being faithful, or when it feels like he's turned a deaf ear to us, that we are reminded, how do we know that he hasn't turned a deaf ear to us? And how do we know that he's not left us? Because we've seen him faithful. And the book of Joshua is one of those pictures of God's faithfulness. If you were in the Hebrew study, all of chapter 11 really reminded us of his faithfulness. But we have to have the truth of the word to remind us. Because when we're in hard, dark places, isn't it much easier to go, you know, you have forgotten me. And we kind of know that he hasn't, but boy, we feel that way. That's when we have to teach ourselves the truth of the word. And this is one of those places. God was faithful. He's never late. Right. Mm-hmm. But even that, Abram was told by God, hey, it's going to be 400 years. And it even tells them why it's 400 years. It's because the time of the Amorites wasn't complete. And so that can mean different things. That can mean that God was giving them time and time and time to repent before he brought his judgment on them. And so, I mean, it's hard. The 40 years of them wandering, that's because of the sin of the generation before them. And so God's never late. His timing is always perfect. But he always fulfills what he promises. And so I just think it's important as we study this, because parts of Joshua are so familiar. But for us to really stop and go, okay, you are teaching us in this passage, you are a God who fulfills your promises. So they have this command to go over the Jordan and possess the land. I mean, you are the group that gets to be when I fulfill my promises. I mean, that's like, ooh, you're part of history, you know, kind of thing. This is exciting. But then God is so kind here, I think, to Joshua, because both the Lord and the people are going to say something to Joshua to encourage him. And so look over at what the Lord says as a source of encouragement. And he actually says it twice. Look in verse 5 and 9. He says, I will be with you. If you are Joshua about to lead the people, we're not talking like 30 or 40, a nation, into the promised land, don't you want to know that the Lord is going to be with you? That he is leading you there. But not only that, look at verse 5. What's the phrase he uses before he tells them he'll be with them? Just as what? No opposition. But before that, when he says, just as I was with who? Okay, think about this. Joshua was kind of Moses' right-hand man, right? And he probably saw more than anybody else in terms of how God was with Moses when he came down from the mountain, when he was with Moses as Moses was making decisions, interceding on behalf of the people. He was watching God be with Moses. And he saw how God used Moses to lead them. So do you think it would be encouraging for then God to say, just like I was with him, I'm going to be with you. He doesn't say, hey, that was a unique situation. You're going to get a little bit less of me. No. I mean, that's huge. Because don't we sometimes feel that way? If we're honest, sometimes we look at circumstances and go, well, looks like God's a lot more for Linda than he is for poor Sierra. You know, or do you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes it can feel like, God, I know you're for me, but I don't feel like you're as much for me as you are for them. And so Maybe that's just my sinfulness. Sometimes I can do this. But what God in his kindness, he says to Joshua twice, and once with the emphasis, just like I was with Moses, is that I will be with you. This is a huge endeavor. I mean, imagine you're about to lead the people into the promised land, fulfillment of fulfillment of a promise that he made. That's huge. And to hear the Lord say to you, I will be with you. Such encouragement. And then what else is the Lord? Well, before the Lord says it, who else says it? In verse 17. The people. They say, may the Lord be with you, just like he was with Moses. And so isn't that encouraging too? To hear that the people you're about to lead, they're also saying, and we are expecting that the Lord will be with you, just like he was with Moses. That's encouraging. That they're having the same confidence that, okay, we believe that our God, who was with Moses, is now going to be with you. I mean, that is a miracle, because anytime you have power changes, there's usually, you know, somebody who thinks that they should be in power. So, we know power struggle. Watch our world right now. Look at our country. So the fact that they would even say the same thing, huge. And then what else does the Lord say to them? And this is probably the most familiar phrase with the book of Joshua. And what is it? Be strong and courageous. And so the Lord says this to Joshua, and then the people say it too. But what does it mean? What are they actually saying? I like how Matthew Henry says it. He explains it this way. He goes, it is conveying to Joshua to let not the sense of thy own infirmities dishearten thee, for God is all sufficient. And so basically, it's not saying, hey, pull on your bootstraps and you pull on all your courage and all your own strength. No, it is an implied your strength and your courage is coming from your trust in your God. So be strong, be courageous, not because you're able, but because you have a God who is all sufficient. Isn't that much better than what we hear in our Western world? You can do it. You have it in your ability to do anything you want. No, you don't. Oh, that's okay. The be strong and courageous. The be strong and courageous. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And actually, it's interesting. The word courageous, if you look it up, it actually means a strong and undaunted mind. Undaunted mind. And so in this context, it means an undaunted mind who's fixed on the Lord. So be strong and be courageous. Have a strong and undaunted mind fixed on the Lord. So in our passage, we see the Lord calling Joshua to this two times. And we'll connect what he connects to that in just a second. But the Lord calls him twice to do this. And then we see the people doing it as well. But who first used these words to encourage Joshua? We read it at the very beginning. Moses. Do you remember Moses? When he said, listen, I'm going to die, but Joshua's going to lead you. And he said, but Joshua, the Lord will be with you. Only be strong and take courage. So these will be words, again, the sweetness of our Heavenly Father, to use words that his mentor said to him, to hear the Lord say it as well, and then to hear the people who'll be following him say, be strong and take courage. The Lord is with you. Now, those are encouraging words from the Lord to Joshua and from the people. So be strong and take courage. So Joshua, we will see next week, he's going to have to be strong and take courage, because they're going to get ready to do something. And so, but look back now as we kind of finish. I want us to look at verses 7 through 8. Because in the midst of all of this, right after the Lord has said to Joshua, be strong and take courage, he then is going to point Joshua to something else. And what is that something else in verses 7 through 8? Did y'all see it? Mm-hmm. But what is he pointing him to? The Word. He's pointing him to the Word. So look at verses 7 through 8. It says this, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, so I want to really quickly, let's list everything he says about the Word in this passage to Joshua. So what's the first thing he says? Be what? Be careful. To do it, yeah. To do it, okay? What else? What's right after that? Mm-hmm. You'll have success. Don't turn from it. Don't look to the right or to the left. You keep fixed on the Word. Okay, what else? Where shall it not depart from? Yeah. It shall not depart from your mouth. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Meditate on it for 5 minutes or what? Day and night. When I was younger, I always wanted, you know, because they always told you need to have a 30-minute quiet time. Then I'm like, oh, does that mean 30 minutes in the morning and 30 minutes at night? You know, kind of stuff. So, you know, when you're a kid, you're just trying to figure this thing out. And, you know, then you're like, well, where are they at 30 minutes from? So, okay. So meditate on it day and night. And then what else? Be careful what? To do. Yeah. So do it all. Be careful to do all. So that what? Be prosperous and have good success. Okay. So let's look at this, because let's think about it. The Lord has just told Joshua, go over, possess the land. I'm with you. Be strong and take courage. So why do you think he's going to mention the Word? Yes. Because God reveals himself through his Word. God has always revealed himself through his Word. In Genesis, through his spoken word he created, he revealed himself. Through the Old Testament, as he gave the Word into written form, as he spoke through the prophets, Jesus came as what? The Word. And now we have for us the written Word. He always reveals himself through the Word. And so he's saying to Joshua as he starts, I'm going to be with you. You be strong and take courage. But the Word is crucial. The Word, my Word, the law that was given by Moses, not just some of it. What does it say in there? All of my Word is important. And so we can kind of break this down. So he's basically saying, we'll combine this one and this one. He's basically saying, observe and do my Word. So observe and do. So verse 7, be careful to do or to obey according to all that he's written. Verse 8, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So what does it mean to be careful to do? This isn't hard. This is an easy one. heed it. Actually obey it. Don't just like, well, I read it. Don't just read it. Read it and do it. Remember, for those of you who study James, don't just be a hearer only. We're to be a doer. So he's saying, observe it, do it. And then he says this, do not turn to the right or to the left. What does that mean? Stay the course. Don't be swayed. And he would say the same thing to us, wouldn't he? Obey all the word of the Lord and don't be swayed. Because isn't it easy to be swayed? Isn't it easy? We were just talking on Wednesday night in our studying and teaching the Bible class. And one of the things that's talked about staying on the line of the word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. And why do we even have to have a lesson like that? Because it's so easy to be swayed from the truth of the word. It's so easy to go, well, you know, I don't think it quite meant that. Or that one, you know. No. And so the Lord is saying to Joshua, I want you to possess the land, so go over into Jordan. Remember, I am with you, and be strong and courageous. But you've got to know my word. And not just know it. As you lead, you're going to need to observe and obey. So think about it. He's asking the leader who's going to expect people to follow him. He's saying the leader needs to be led by the word. And so you've got to know it. You have to observe it. You have to obey it. The next thing he says, we'll kind of put it right here. Not just to observe it, but don't let it depart from your mouth. What does that mean? Does that mean he's supposed to just walk around going, God bless you. In the beginning was the word, and the word was, well, he didn't have that part. In the beginning, God created, you know. Does that mean he's just supposed to walk around spewing scripture? No. So what does it mean? Huh? Don't stop learning it. And here's the interesting thing. That word depart, it means to yield or give away. And so it's kind of making the statement, don't yield in the truths of the word. Not just don't depart from it, but don't yield. Don't yield. Don't give any ground away from the word in how you speak about it, how you obey it. And again, for us ladies, don't yield in any aspect of the word. Aren't we sometimes in conversation with friends or family? And it's just easier to keep our mouths shut or just to go, well, yeah, okay, you can believe that. Like sometimes it's easier to go, okay, you just believe what you're going to believe, but you're crazy. You know, we don't say that out loud, but no, the truth of the word is the truth of the word, and we don't yield on it. It doesn't mean we have to be confrontational or those things, but we don't yield. And so he's saying, don't yield. The next thing, and this comes in with the meditating day and night, it's this idea of not just having the words on your lips, but having the words in your mind. You'll meditate on it day and night. Y'all, let me ask you, what does it mean to meditate? Does that mean you just read a quick verse and went to bed? It's in your heart, and you muse upon it throughout the day and throughout the night. We're not always good at that, are we? We want to read because we want to be with the Lord. But we close, and an hour later, we can't even remember what we read in the Word of God. To meditate on it is to really pour over it before the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to work in you. It's kind of, this is a horrible image, but I'm just going to use it because I want it to stay with you. How many of y'all have ever either lived on a farm or had family members on a farm or have seen a cow chewing the cud? They chew it, and it goes into stomach number one. Then they regurgitate it, and they chew it some more, and it goes in number two. Because what are they doing? They are getting every last morsel of nutrients from the food that they are eating. Y'all, I know that is a horrible image, but I want you to think about you getting every last bit, a morsel out of that Word of God that you're meditating on. And so you're processing it, then you bring it back to your mind and you think about it some more. And then you process that, and you bring it back to your mind, and you process it some more. Does that make sense? That's what he's calling Joshua to do. Observe it, do it. Don't yield any aspect of it. But then it needs to be constantly chewed on and meditated on so that it can then circle back, and you'll observe it and do it again. And then the last thing he says is so that you may have success and prosper. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel promise here. So don't take that into it. But in verse 7, he goes, so you may have good success wherever you go. In verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God's word is always beneficial. There is always an aspect of us prospering when we live according to God's word. Now, that doesn't mean prospering the way the world would define necessarily what prospering is. But for those of you who are married, when you choose to obey God's word about what he says about marriage and the marriage relationship, isn't that better than when you try to do it on your own? When I obey God's word in terms of how I'm to interact with other people, it's always better than when I try to do it on my own. There is a success and a prospering that comes. It doesn't mean there won't be trouble. We live in a fallen world with sinful people and ourselves sinful. But there is a prospering and a success that is promised. This is how one person wrote it in their commentary. It said, this is not a life without problems, but a life that you're ensured you are able to deal with anything that comes your way. As you live according to God's ways, he does promise aspects of blessings. He has promised Joshua that he will be successful in taking on the land if he does it the way the Lord has prescribed in his word. And so Joshua has a very particular promise through the word. If you do it this way, I will give you this land. If you do this in this next battle, then I will do this. And you'll see that throughout the whole book of Joshua. Those are very particular promises God has given. But also how this connects to us is that he does promise some aspect of blessings for those of us who walk with him faithfully. But it's not going to look necessarily how the world would say that a blessing is. Does that make sense? Okay. So, as we finish this first chapter, I want you to be reminded here that God is about to lead the people into the promised land, and he's about to fulfill his covenant promise. And the people have declared to Joshua, we're going to do it. We will go over. We are with you. And may God be with you, but be courageous and strong. And again, I want to quote from our dear Dale Ralph Davis, DRD. I want to make it, I don't know what I want to make it, but he said this, remember, this is not merely history. There's a message to proclaim, a God to press upon you. And that's what we're going to do in the book of Joshua. So as we close, I want to ask you, and we've already mentioned a few things, but I want us to mention it again. What are you seeing here in this first chapter of Joshua about your God? What are you seeing? He's faithful. He's a promise keeper, right? What else?
The detail of using the exact words to comfort.
Yes. Details and how he comforts his children. He knows exactly what each needs. Mm-hmm. What else? What did he just point Joshua to for guidance? His word. And that's the same for us. He points his people to the Word. Anything else? Do you think his promise to be with Joshua was just for Joshua? He promises his presence to us as well. So many in here. And so I would encourage y'all, as you have time, go back and read through Joshua 1. And ask the Lord again to show you not just the history, which is good. I love history. But ask the Lord to show you what he's showing about himself and what he wants to show you. Because maybe there's a particular thing that you're like, I needed to be reminded that you are a promise keeper. Because I'm in a particular situation that I'm struggling with, and I need to be reminded that your presence is here and that you are a God who is in control. And that you always point me to the Word. So if I'm in a situation I don't know what to do, where do you think God would invite you to go? To his Word, to see what he would say to you. And part of his Word would then say to seek godly counsel. I mean, because his Word says that. I mean, oh, so much here. So, I just encourage you all to do that. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 2. And I love chapter 2, because there's more spies. And there's a daunting, lovely lady that you're going to be meeting. I can't remember how he called. What does he call her in the book? He calls it. I just have to read it because I think it's so funny. He, chapter 2 in here, he calls Joshua. He says, how to listen to a shady lady. I love that. So next week we're going to have some spies and a shady lady. But the last thing I want to mention to y'all, just kind of the way we've broken it up, just so you guys would know, is chapters 1 through 4 of Joshua, that is the people entering the land. So for the next 4 chapters, well, including this first chapter, chapters 2, 3, and 4, it is Joshua and the people entering the land. Then chapters 5 through 12, it's the process of them actually taking the land. Then chapters 13 through 21, it's the process of them then possessing the land. And then finally in chapters 22 through 24, it's them retaining the land. So does that make sense? So there's going to be an entering, there's going to be a taking, a possessing, and retaining. That's hard to say fast. So that kind of just gives you this process as you look at the book of Joshua. That's how these chapters move. They're entering, then they're taking, then they're actually possessing it. But then once they possess it, they have to retain it, you know, because there's always other people who want the land. So does that make sense? Okay. Well, I hope that you guys are just as excited about going through Joshua as we are. It's going to be some bloody parts in there, and some obedience and some disobedience, and so, yes.
Okay, I'm a 1, 2, 3, 4.
Yes.
And I kept up, and I still did it on notes at the time.
Yeah.
I was just learning how to talk. You know, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But when you first started, before you put all that up, I think you gave what I had listed as 4 things. Be careful to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That will bring you success. Don't look to your right or your left. Shall not depart from the word shall not depart from your mouth. And then 3, meditate on it day and night. And 4, be careful to do all of these prosperous and happy success.
Oh, yeah. We just listed them as they were in how they came out in verses 7 through 8. But we combined some. So I would say, yeah, so we combined. So the first one would be a call for him to do it, to observe the word and to do it. And that combines a few. And then the next, because under that is don't look to the right or the left. And then the next one was to have it on your lips, you know, not to yield. The third one would be to have it on your mind, and that's the meditating on it day and night. And as a result of all of that, it's so that you would be successful and prosper. So those are the 4 things. Yeah, the do not yield, have it on your mouth, yeah. Uh-huh. No worries.
Can you go over the division of the chapters?
Oh, yeah. Chapters 1 through 4. So chapters 1 through 4, that's them entering the land. They're going into the land, entering. Okay. And then chapter 5 through 12 is them taking the land. There's lots of fighting there. So, and then chapters 13 through 21, they're possessing it. Like that's when they're really like owning it. And then the last chapters 22 and through 24, that's them now retaining the land. So, sound good? Yes. What has happened? Yeah. Yes.
But in the time you've been teaching about God's faithfulness, the jury has come back for decision. You must have listened on all three counts. And then I wanted to stop you and say, let's just try it, because I mean, there's my phone's just been ongoing. But that just, as you've been teaching about God's faithfulness.
And it's unfolding.
The whole time you've been teaching, how we visualize themselves through all this. And then this girl had to go through this person's trial. I mean, it's just, God is so good.
Yeah.
Just
going from one
stream,
let's
just talk and pray, to now let's talk
and
pray.
Yes.
God is good.
And what's the last name of the family? Or do you want to say? Okay. Okay. But the Lord knows. Okay. But well, okay. Okay. Wow. Yeah, like you said, the Lord is not slow in his timing. And just like this generation, they've had to deal with the sin of those before them. And it impacted them. But now they have an opportunity to see God's faithfulness in the midst of that to them. And they get to walk into a new journey. And so we will praise the Lord. So let me close this in prayer, and we will be praising the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that this is not just history, but you are an active, living God who has revealed yourself through your word so that we can come to situations that are so hard and, God, so unimaginable. And yet, just like this morning, we can see your faithfulness to a young woman and her family to allow for justice to take place. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you and praise your name that you are a faithful God and you care for your children and you will bring glory to your name even through the most horrendous of sinful things. And God, we also pray for this young lady that, God, you would continue to minister to her and to her family, that you would restore the places that this one had come in and just done so much damage. And so, God, minister to her. Remind her, even in this moment, of your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness towards her. And God, thank you that it's a reminder to us, just even as we've been together for an hour and 15, 20 minutes or so, that God, you can do things and things that God can change the course of a life. And so God, thank you for that. God, we do pray for our study of Joshua as we move forward, that we wouldn't read it as something that we've already heard before and just kind of skim over, but that we would actually approach it anew and ask you to speak to us just new and fresh through your word. And God, we like Joshua, long to be people who walk in strength and courage, not of our own doing, but totally coming from you. And so we pray that as we walk from this place today, that we would be reminded that you are with us and that you have called us to depend on you and to draw our strength from you and to draw our courage from you to face whatever may be before us. And so, God, we praise you and we pray all of this in your most blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.